Well, imagine living in a nation that was once, just a couple hundred years ago, prominent in the world. The nation was truly becoming the city on the hill it was called to be, and other nations looked to its glowing example. But sadly, the nation waged war on itself and divided, and in doing so, it became all the more vulnerable. Leaders of the nation grew increasingly corrupt, and most were not godly at all. And the people of the nation operated as if they had forgotten their purpose and their God altogether. And in the midst of all kinds of global turmoil, it seemed the nation came to a crucial turning point. It seemed that perhaps God was even judging the nation for turning on him. Would the nation recover the glory it had lost and become a force for good again, or would it become merely a footnote in the archives of history, forgotten by most within a generation as the world marched on? Now, the nation I am talking about this morning, of course, is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel back in the 8th century BC. Now, perhaps we can relate to some of their experience, no matter what nation we are from. But toward the end of the 8th century BC, many in Israel were losing hope due to so much distress. So now imagine living in Israel during that time, those uncertain times, a dark time in their history. In fact, shortly after, from Isaiah 6, one of their few good kings had just died, and there was great uncertainty of what was ahead. And you're vulnerable to defeat, and you feel prone to despair. And then you hear these words from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9: "There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress." Wow. And in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. I've got light popping out from this window behind me. I think it's appropriate as we start this Christmas season, don't you? They've seen a great light on those living in the land of darkness. A light has dawned. Imagine reading this in that context. Verse 3, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at a harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." It's like they're as happy as if they've just won a great victory and if they've had a great harvest. And it's this festival joy that was so lacking in their world and has been kind of lacking in ours this year, hasn't it? "For it is in the day of Midian's defeat." He reminds them, it's just like the day of one of your greatest victories. The yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor has been shattered. There'll be no more oppression. "And every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning." You're not going to need any more instruments or implements of war because there's going to be peace. And imagine hearing about this light and this joy and this peace. And in verse 6, it says, "For to us." And you think, to us what? What is it going to be? How is this going to happen? When is it going to happen? Who is going to make it happen? "For to us what is coming? Lord, tell us. A child is born." What? "A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Like a child is going to wrap the government around his shoulders like a robe and just wear it and just lead it. "And he will be called this one that we're going to look forward to for all of this joy and hope and peace is going to be known as a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace." And he's given these four names that just represent his character and his essence. It sounds so beautiful. "And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Imagine that, a time when we will want more and more government. Like, just bring it on. Give me all the government you got, because it is so righteous and just and peace and for our good. And then how's this going to happen? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Wow. God's going to do it. And we come back to these names of this God who's going to do it. This wonderful counselor will be the focus today, full of wonder as a guide for us. This mighty God, unlike the other nations that Israel was tempted to turn to in that day to be a source of hope and to be a source of help, this was the real mighty God that could save. An everlasting Father. Wow, that was radical. They had known God in all kinds of ways, but not much yet had it been revealed about how he was a father. They had been called sons and children of his, but it's nothing like we see in the New Testament in terms of revelation about this Father. This King is going to be a caring Father forever. This Prince of Peace, this one who can bring about a peace, even like we had back in Solomon's days, when it just seemed like there was so much shalom kind of peace in a perfect way. And imagine reading these names and about this one who is to come. And of course, for them, it would be 700 more years or so until this child was ultimately born. But for us, we know this child to be Jesus. And we know that he has come and that he is yet going to come again. And in the meantime, although we don't fully experience all of that which we long for, in the meantime, he longs to come into our lives. And there's no better time, is there? Has there been a better year to receive him, to share him, to shout Merry Christmas? The King, the real King, has come and longs to come into our lives. A year in which we have longed for strength and for hope and for health and for justice and for righteousness and for peace and for comfort. And Jesus longs to bring these things into our lives. No, not fully until he comes again, but through the ways in which he invites us to know him, through even these names, he is so much more than enough for us. We're going to unwrap these names this month. We're going to do it in that devotional guide that we've developed that is going to walk us through these names every single day. A different one of about 30 people from 4C Bible Church have written to communicate something about Jesus that reminds us of these names of his. And if you don't have it, you need to download that. We're going to keep sending the link to you. That has been such a blessing already. But we're also going to unpack these names on Sunday morning. And today we are talking about the first one. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Now you hear that and you might be tempted to think, wow, he's a really good therapist, it sounds like. Well, no, this word wonderful means full of wonder. The idea is more like he is a miracle-working life transformer. He is a miracle-working life transformer. He is wonderful, full of wonder. Back in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord visited Abraham and Sarah when he was 100 and she was 90 years old. And he said, just as he had promised before, that a son was going to be born to them, even by this time next year, he said. And they kind of laughed at that idea once again. And he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the word there is anything too, it's this word, wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too amazing? Is anything too miraculous? Can God not do anything? And the answer is yes and amen. He's a wonderful counselor, and he did that for them. And you know, that phrase, is anything too hard from the Lord, when that was translated in Greek, back in this Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it was translated with the same Greek words that become Luke 1:37, which is when Mary had heard from the angel Gabriel that she would give birth to Messiah and become pregnant, though she was a virgin. And the angel says to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful? Is anything too amazing? Is anything too miraculous for our God, who is a miracle-working, awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, head-turning, earth-shattering, history-making God? A wonderful, miracle-working counselor. One who just loves to make people say, wow. And we were made, by the way, to say, wow. God made us to wonder. He made us to worship in the presence of his wonder. We have these kind of built-in wonder detectors in our hearts, I think. We could call, I like to call them wowzers maybe, but they're like wonder detectors. We are on the lookout for things that make us say, wow, but they're kind of broken. You know, maybe not fully broken, but kind of like a metal detector at a beach that has a hard time distinguishing between scrap metal and real gold or silver. You know, it'll come across an aluminum fork and it'll go beep, 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 beep. And it could be gold or silver, but it ends up being just an aluminum fork or some other piece of scrap metal. And in a similar way, our hearts are inclined to go beep, 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 beep at things that are really awesome, but at times it can't distinguish between the things that are really awesome and just relatively average. And we're too easily impressed and entertained by things that, relatively speaking, just aren't that wonderful. For example, we'll drive around in this season looking for Christmas light displays. How many love looking for Christmas light displays? And we will go, ooh, and ah, and wow at these light displays. And then later on, we will turn to Luke chapter 2 and read this. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Wow, that's really great. And we will read about the light of the world coming into the world and the glory of the Lord shining all around him, as if it's so mundane. And I know we're not all as excitable as others or whatever, but come on, where's our wonder detector when it comes to detecting things that ought to truly make us say wow in worship? You know, my kids have always loved the song Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and it's this fantastic song and story about this reindeer, of course, who guides the sleigh, you know, through his blinking red nose that glows. And we'll get so excited about that. And I love that. But come on, how about the one who created the reindeer and all other animals, by the way, being born among them, though he created them? And then setting a star in the sky above him, you know, just a star, this like luminous ball of burning gas and nuclear reactions that is just held together by its own gravity, just one another of a billion trillion stars that he hung in the sky, you know, a little bit more amazing than a blinking red nose. And then he draws these magi to come to him as they follow this star to arrive and to worship the one born among animals. I mean, our wonder detector ought to be going nuts over this stuff. And we love Christmas movies, don't we? And we all have a favorite Christmas movie, and we're always hoping there's going to be a new great one on Netflix. And we rally around the TV and we watch the Christmas movies, and there's just some fantastic fun stories, praise God. But how about a story about a God who became flesh, who was held in the hands of one of the ones that he came to save, about a teenage girl holding all the hopes and fears of all the past and present and future years in this baby in her hands. About the veil of heaven between heaven and earth becoming so thin that these angelic beings show up and proclaim good news to these shepherds who are used to and also familiar with, you know, sacrificial lambs. They come and are the first to greet the Lamb of God into this world. And then the star, and then the Magi. I mean, is there any story like it? And there would be if that wasn't just the beginning of something greater, because it's not just what happened in the manger, right? It's everything else that followed. It's the life that he lived and the miracles that he did and the walking on water and the healing of the blind and the sick and the teaching with such life-giving words and his death on a cross in our place and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. And is there any story like it? Look, I love lights and I like Rudolph and I love a good Christmas movie, but may my heart be in awe of Jesus, right? My wonder detector needs to go crazy about Jesus. I need to help my kids to be more in awe of Jesus than anything else. And it's hard because I know it's like, oh, so familiar, the Christmas story, right? And familiarity kind of not just breeds contempt, the expression says, but it makes things feel more mundane than they really are. I grew up a short drive from this wonder of the world. Niagara Falls was right in our backyard. And as a kid, my parents would take me all the time to Niagara Falls, especially in the fall, but often in the winter to see the ice, in the spring to see the flowers, in the summer was a great time too. Well, by the time I was a little bit older, I was just kind of tired of Niagara Falls. And when Meg and I moved back into the Niagara region, the only time we went to Niagara Falls, perhaps you can relate to this in some ways, was when someone else would come and visit us and want to go to Niagara Falls. And it was like, oh, all right, are you sure? There's like a lot of other cool things around here we could see, but if you want to go to Niagara Falls, you know, we'll take you. And so I remember taking Dr. Beal, Dr. Heater, Pastor Ron Jones from this church to Niagara Falls when they came up for my ordination one year. I remember taking Mike and Katie Mazin to Niagara Falls when they came and visited us when we were living there nearby. And we would go when there was someone else that wanted to go. But then one year, just a few years ago, some friends visited, wanted to go to Niagara Falls, and we went along. And this time it was like, no, we want to do everything, and we'll even pay for it. We're like, okay, we'll go on the Maid of the Mist. And we went on the Maid of the Mist boat ride, you know, out to get you close to the falls. And that was cool. I said, no, let's do the Cave of the Winds. Cave of the Winds is the one you got to do. It's they put you under Bridal Falls, and you're walking up this structure, but then you get to Hurricane Deck. Hurricane Deck is right up here, and that's where you can get in the corner of this deck and really stand under it and really feel the power of the falls. And I had not done that since I was a kid, maybe once or twice. And I've taken my family on a Hurricane Deck, and I am feeling the power of this waterfall in a fresh way. And I'm going like, wow, God, this is amazing. This is powerful. This is wonderful. This is beautiful. This is glorious. And in that moment, it's like my awe was renewed. And I just think that this is a little bit how Christmas needs to feel like for the ones that follow Jesus. You know, it's one thing to observe Christmas and to show Christmas to others and to show Christmas to our kids and to help them to understand Christmas and Jesus once again. But we need to experience Jesus ourselves this Christmas, don't we? To be reminded that he is the wonder of the world and he is the desire of nations. And so are you approaching him in that way? Are you looking to encounter him, nurturing your heart about his story, about who he is and what he has done? You know, the Magi were so familiar with wonder. They were enchanters. They are called the wise men or kings, but they would have been wise. But they were like magicians and enchanters. They weren't just mystics, kind of crazy mystics. No, they were respected and had respected positions in government. We see this in the scriptures. Back in Egypt, we see the Pharaoh relied on magicians to fulfill a specific role. We see this in Babylon and in Persia in the time of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we see how Nebuchadnezzar relied upon what they called magicians or enchanters. It's kind of part of his cabinet to interpret dreams and to interpret signs in the world. And we see Daniel's influence there, and God enables him to interpret dreams in that kind of a way. Well, they would have been guys like that. They would have studied the ancient texts like Daniel. I believe these guys would have had access to Daniel's writings along with other prophets that Daniel and the people of Israel would have brought to Persia, where they were from in the east. And they would have studied the signs, and perhaps they would have read Numbers 24. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. There's this star prophecy about Messiah. Maybe they had read that, or even, you know, looking for a star. And what a wonderful counselor they found in that star that guided them all the way to Bethlehem. Think about that. Oh, star of wonder. What a wonderful counselor they found. And not only that, but as they came and worshiped Jesus there and brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, shortly after, because they were now in danger of Herod, God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. What a wonderful counselor. Warned them in a dream, and they follow that counsel and are protected in doing so. You know, the Lord does whatever it takes to guide those whose hearts are seeking him. He is a counselor full of wonder. Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you, the Lord says, and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You see, it's the same word used for the wonderful counselor in Isaiah chapter 9. The way that God wants to counsel and instruct and guide his people. This word also, though, denotes kind of a plan and a purpose, a plotting on behalf of the one doing the counsel. The idea is that the counselor has a plan in mind and has purposed it so, and then seeks to guide people in it. Do you know that God has a plan, even when it doesn't seem like it could be so? That he has a plan, there is a purpose, and what is he doing? He's seeking to guide us in it. Now, we might say, gosh, I wish I had a star. That would be nice. I wish I had some dreams. That would be nice. And oh, by the way, some of our global partners over working in Muslim countries are reporting that God is giving some fantastic dreams of revelation about him as part of bringing people to faith in Christ. So God is at work in a great way, but sometimes we can wish we had something that felt a little more supernatural. Well, I want to remind you of what Peter wrote. Peter wrote this, reflecting upon his experience of encountering Jesus in all of his glory and his transfiguration, having seen Jesus in his glory. He writes to his readers, but we have a more certain prophetic word. and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, there's a time coming when we're not going to need this lamp anymore because it's going to be the dawn of the second coming of Christ. But in the meantime, we have the Word of God through the prophets and through the apostles in the New Testament. And it is even more sure than the most glorious personal experience one could have with Christ like Peter did. This is what he said. So how wonderful do you believe his counsel is? Because it's all right here. And he longs to guide us with his miraculous Word of God, spoken, you know, breathed out of God's mouth and written for us. Are we looking to his Word for counsel? Are we seeking the wonderful counselor? I think of those wise men, and I think of this hymn that William Dix wrote. It says, as with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright, so most gracious Lord may we evermore be led to thee. See, he was saying, just like they were guided, just like they had joy, just like they went onward, how much more should we? Now that we know Jesus, now that we've understood who he was and what he did and how he died and how he rose, and then spoke his word through his apostles so that we could have wonderful guidance, how much more us? He goes on to say, as with joyful steps they sped to that lowly manger bed, there to bend the knee before him whom heaven and earth adore, so may we with willing feet ever seek thy mercy seat. You know, William C. Dix wrote this when he was sick in bed during a terrible time. And he was just a businessman, by the way, not a clergyman like most British hymn writers of his day in the 1800s. But as he was sick in bed, a humble lay person drafted this incredible poem that's become a beloved Christmas carol today, to remind us that just like them, all the more, should we seek his wonderful counsel. And we think about the scriptures, and sometimes we think, well, if I have a spiritual problem, however I would define that, I might look to the scriptures. But remember, church, the counsel in his book is wonderful in the way that it guides us in all the matters of life. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is God-breathed, is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we might be equipped for every good work. For every good work. All scripture for all things. So whether it's a financial need that we have, the scripture can speak to that. We've got the Dave Ramsey study going on right now that Pastor Lonnie has led on in order to help us apply God's word to our financial lives, relationally. This is a faithful guide for those in relationships. Praise God for the premarital counseling we've done this year. We've had about 3 or 4 weddings this year. We've got about 3 or 4 more kind of in the works. But there's premarital counseling involved in all that because we believe the scripture guides us in all the issues of marriage. And yes, in this season when we have been disconnected and not worshiping as much in person, there's been a ton of this counseling happening. I think about that. I think about emotional needs that we have. And yes, the scripture speaks to these as well, to the grief that we experience in this world. And yes, the scripture speaks to this as well. Now, I'm not saying we can't look for help to other resources that God has made available, but the scriptures are sufficient for what we were designed to need. And any good resource is going to be rooted and based on biblical principles anyhow. But are we looking to the wonderful counselor? That's one of the reasons why we made the devotional book that we did, to put the Word of God in front of us every day this month. Would you commit to that? Sometimes we've got to commit to stuff because we're not going to default to it. We've got to say in our hearts, I'm going to purpose to prioritize God's wonderful counsel in my life. I praise God for the ministry happening around God's Word in our church, the senior adult ministry, the SAM ministry. They're cranking through the scriptures still. If you're a senior adult and aren't connected to that, now is the time. I praise God for our MOPS ministry happening virtually this year for our young moms. And it's a fantastic way to be centered more in God's Word. And for all of our groups and other ministries and, you know, our ladies event that'll happen tonight, wow. So many are going to hear from the wonderful counselor. We get tempted to look elsewhere, but let me just remind us. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Are we really looking to his wonderful counsel? Are we looking to the wonderful counselor? And one of the things we've tried to prioritize is growing as a church in biblical counseling, not just looking to him ourselves, but being able to come alongside others and help them to experience the wonderful counselor. We've gone to this biblical counseling training conference the last couple of years. This past year, there were 18 of us from 4C Bible Church that went last February, and there's a picture of us there after a day of studying and growing and just really understanding and pursuing and being equipped in helping others to have wonderful counsel. And this year, it's going to be offered virtually only, and I'm going to give you a link in your sermon notes because I would love for you to register for that. It's a week-long conference. And it is as affordable as any conference like that will be. And we can even help out with that. But we want to help people to be equipped to know the counsel of God and to help others to walk in the counsel of our wonderful counselor. And so just look for that. Now, as we think about his wonderful counsel and his plan, his greatest plan is his plan for salvation for us. You know that God has planned salvation for you. His desire is that we would know him and be children of God. Wow. John 1:12 puts it this way. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came because we couldn't come to him. Because the scripture says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we could not bridge that gap to get back into relationship with God. The scripture is clear that no works we could do could ever earn us a righteous standing before God. It says the wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is separation from God. We cannot go to him, but he came to us, longing to be received. And in his coming, he paid the price for our sin as he died on that cross, the death that we deserved to die, the separation that we deserved to experience because of our sin. He experienced it for us. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And he rose again from the dead, proving he was God and was the one worthy to pay the price for our sin. And now he says to all who receive him, like a gift. His salvation is a gift from God. Offered, you don't earn a gift. You don't try to pay someone back for a gift. You just admit that you want and need that gift and you receive it. It says to all who received him, to those who believed in Jesus, He gives the right to become children of God. Don't you love that word? To all who received him. That included the Magi. These guys who, you know, were not Jews, total Gentiles. In fact, you know, the scripture had a lot to say about some of the sorcery that they would have been known for. And yet they are invited to be among the first to worship the real King. You know, you're invited. No matter what your background has been, no matter how excluded you have felt from the things of God or from God himself, you are invited through Jesus to become a child of God. If you would simply admit your sin, believe Jesus died for you and rose again, and receive Jesus by faith, trusting in him alone to forgive your sin and give you eternal life, you will be a child of the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You will have all of God's promises and will have eternal life. And I invite you to do that even now. We're going to share a song here about how we are wonderfully loved. And that's going to prepare our hearts for communion. But even now, we're in the midst of that song, in the midst of communion. Why not pray to God something like this? Pray with me. This is your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit my sin. But I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you rose again. And I call on you to save my soul. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior. If that's been your prayer, then you have the sure promise of the wonderful Counselor. If that decision is the decision of your heart, you have become a child of God. Let us know. Let us know online. We'd love to encourage you in this season. And now let's prepare our hearts for a communion, a time of remembering Jesus together.